is possible that you are currently feeling a little bit better than you were when you walked into the building, and that is because of singing. It is a known fact that when people listen to music, certain things happen. You have better memory recall, information recall, emotional memory. That is, you make a connection because songs tend to be emotional, and we connect things to emotions better than we do to just general facts. If you have something that happens to you that's really scary, you're much more likely to remember it than something that happened to you that was just something that happened to you. And so it has an effect on our attitude when we sing and listen to music. It can cause you to feel great joy or great sadness or anger or any number of things. If you've ever listened to really angry music, right, a heavy metal kind of music, people will listen to that to get themselves in a certain mindset a lot of times for things like exercise or something like that, because it's very intense and it makes you think very intensely, and so you therefore go out and exercise intensely. We've sung quite a few different songs already, and you notice as you think of the songs that Chad picked, some of them were pretty poignant, especially leading up to the Lord's Supper. Those two songs are very thoughtful and somewhat melancholy even, the dwelling on what he has done for us. And it engenders within you more of a somber, sober-mindedness. And it's meant to do that, so that we sing these two songs have more of a sobering effect to them, and then that leads right into taking the Lord's Supper, because that's a time we wish to be sober-minded. But of course, you can sing songs that are full of great, great joy. And when you sing things like "Sing and Be Happy," it's kind of hard to sing and not be happy, right? They're tied together. They're meant to be that way. That's how music works. It tends to be energizing. Once again, people listen to it when they go to exercise. It also has a way of bringing unity and fellowship. If you've ever looked over, you've been driving along the road, and you look over, and there are two or three people in a car obviously singing the same song to the radio at the top of their lungs inside their car, you realize, oh, music can unify us in a way that we would do all sorts of things we wouldn't do normally. And so music has that effect on us. It has a unifying effect on us because of both the melody and the words and everything. It has a way of bringing people together. It causes reflection and self-examination. That's why there are so many songs about breakups. I mean, think about that for a second. How many songs have been written in the history of the world about a guy losing a girl or a girl losing a guy? It's because it's a very tough time, and it causes you to reflect and think about yourself and how you feel about people, and I didn't need that guy anyways. And so we use music to put us in a mindset of self-reflection. And that's just what happens when you listen to music. When you begin to participate in music, it goes a whole lot farther. Turns out you become emotionally invested in it. That is why we say things like, be careful about the music that you listen to, right? There is a whole genre of music today, and it used to be, I'd say, oh, it was just rap music, but it's not rap music anymore. There's all sorts of different artists of different types that sing about things of violence and wickedness and fornication, and we say, well, be careful with that, because if that's the kind of music you're listening to, guess what you're emotionally becoming invested in, especially if you're singing along with it. You might not even realize what the words mean, and they found this to be the case, is that you begin to sing things, and it's how we learn, right? You read it, you say it, you do it, and what does music do? It puts you in a place where you're hearing it, and then if you sing along with it, you're saying it, and there's a learning process that's going on. And that's why if we want to teach our kids the ABCs, what do? We sing them the song of the ABCs, right? So that they can hear it, and then sing it, and then learn it. If you sing and hear things of violence and murder and fornication and mistreatment and abuse of women, be not surprised if our culture has learned to glorify it. But it also can be a great release of tension and stress. This is why people do things like sing in the shower, right? Uh, it uh, It is cathartic. It's therapeutic. It has a way of just kind of releasing a tough day. You turn on some good music in the car on the way home, and so all of a sudden the traffic's not quite so bad. So on the way to work, we listen to talk radio, and we get really tense and frustrated. And then on the way home, we listen to the easy music, and we calm down. And that's how we process a lot of tension and stress in life. It can do things like lower your blood pressure. It can reduce pain. It can help you to regulate your breathing. These are all physiological effects that participating in music can have. It increases your concentration. They have had people where they would listen to music and then sing, and then they'll take a test before doing that activity and take a test after it, and sure enough, their concentration and memory is better. And it also provides perspective, because that is the other thing, is when you sing, what you're singing a script, right? You're a script that's been given to you pre-planned ahead. And so your mind is now processing ideas that are not necessarily your ideas unless you are also the person who wrote the song. And so it's putting you in a position of perspective. I may feel a certain way, but now I can participate in something that comes from somebody else's perspective. And so it oftentimes, once again, along with that reflection and self-examination, provides perspective. So there's a great many secular good reasons to sing. But of course, as Christians, we don't do it just because of the health benefits, right? Or the memory recall. We do it because it's a command. But I mentioned all of these up front just to show you that this activity that we have just participated in, and we're going to do some more of, that constitutes a third to almost a half of what we do when we gather and assemble together, has some very obvious effects that the Creator of man understood. God knew that when you took words and melody and put them together, and then put people in a room, and they then sing those words and melodies, that it would bring them together, it would make them, it would do some things to them. So let's talk about the biblical commands regarding singing. We almost spent a lot of time talking about the instrumental music issue. And I kind of talked about authority a couple of lessons back, and the idea of whatever the scriptures are silent, we'll be silent, just like Leviticus chapter 10 talks about with Nadab and Abihu, when they offered worship to God, of which he'd said nothing, it was displeasing to God, and they were, in fact, burned up. So to us, God commands us to sing. He doesn't command anything beyond that. He doesn't command pianos or rock bands or you might call worshiptainment nowadays. It's just sing. Make melody in your heart. So this morning, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that particular issue because I have talked about it fairly recently. But sometimes that issue of the fact that we as Christians are different than what you see in the religious world as a whole, where we just sing, that issue of non-instrumental worship overshadows the fact that there is just a command that is a beautiful command that God has given us to sing. And we don't want to just be known as the people who don't use a piano or don't use a rock band. We want to be known as the people who do what God says, and God says to sing. And there's quite a few commands along that idea. In Acts chapter 16, we look to our Bible for a lot of different things. We look to it for commands, and we also look to it for examples. In Acts chapter 16, if you look over there, in the city of Philippi, Paul and Silas had been thrown into prison. And it says in Acts chapter 16, down in verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas, who were both of their feet were in the stocks in the inner prison, it says they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. In Acts 16, the example that we have, I want you to realize that the prisoners listening to them is a secondary effect. They were not singing to the prisoners, were they? It says they were praying and singing hymns to God. First and foremost, in our singing, it is worship. It is an act of devotional service to God. We are saying these things to him first and to everybody else second. And so when we sing, we want to keep in mind that that is the example that we've been given, is we sing to God. The 100th Psalm, in Psalm 100, down in verse 2, it talks about how we sing in his presence, or in Matthew 18. In fact, turn over to, you can have only a certain amount of time, so some of these verses I won't go to myself, but feel free to go to the 100th Psalm, verse 2, later yourself. But Matthew 18, skip on down to verse 20, and he says, there it says, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." The 100th Psalm says that we sing in his presence. When we are all together, Matthew 18 says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, where is Jesus?" He says, "I'm in their midst." So when we sing to God, it's not just, well, we sing to God and he's off somewhere, not really listening, but it's just something we do for him. Right? No, it says he is in our midst. He's very much aware of what we're doing. So that as we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, he's hearing those heartstrings plucked. I want you to think about what a fabulous thing that is. Paul told the Athenians that God was not far off, but that he was near us. And the idea of God being that way, the biblical God of the New Testament and the Old Testament, is not a God who's far off and distant. He's not a God that you serve and he may or may not ever care if you did it. But he is a God who is a very hands-on creator, who counts the very hairs of your head and numbers them. He's one who stands up when his people are persecuted, who is very much aware of what goes on in our lives and knows our hearts. So your singing is not some exercise in busy work of religiousness. It's not just some theological thing we do. It is something that as we do it together, and we're gathered here singing songs to him, he hears them. And I want you to just pause for a moment and think about what a special thing that is, that the creator of heaven and earth heard you singing today. And when you think about that, the other thing that we're kind of bound to think about is, would he be pleased? Would he be pleased with what he heard? And I don't want you to think about the sound that came out of your mouth, whether you hit the notes right. That's not the discussion. Because the melody he's looking for says the melody is in your heart. Would he be pleased with that melody? But after singing to God, the scriptures do say that it certainly impact us as well. See, you can sing and nobody be there and be fulfilling the command to sing to God. But Colossians chapter 3, if you turn over there in your Bible, emphasizes that it has an impact as well on the people of God. Colossians chapter 3, down in verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So Colossians 3:16 says you sing with thankfulness in your heart to God, but before that it says that the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs admonish one another. An admonition is the idea of an exhortation, of saying something, trying to communicate an idea to another human being that would somehow affect the direction and course of their way of thinking and way of living. I can think about in the times when I've been learning a new skill, maybe learning how to build something or carpentry, and working with somebody who knows what they're doing. And Steve Grimes in particular is very good with this. If you're learning something with Steve will let you do it. But then every once in a while he'll say, "Is that over there?" And he'll just kind of give a little hand signal. Or he'll kind of pause you for a moment. And all it is, hey, do you see the direction that's going? If you use that pipe, everything explodes, Scott. If you cut that, there's an electrical wire right in the middle of that. But it's an admonition. It's not necessarily, "Stop, the whole world's going to burn." It's just this, "Hey, have you thought about this? And you'll notice that people who are very good teachers are good at that. They're the ones who are able to kind of help you learn as you are going through the process and doing it. And which, by the way, is why Jenna is much better at teaching Holly to drive than I am. Jenna is much more along the lines of, she'll be in the front seat with her, and she'll just kind of go like this, which means you might want to gently slow down. Dad's back here going like this and holding on, because Jenna's admonishing, Dad is not. There's a difference. So when we sing, what does singing do? It is an admonishment to one another. It's thankfulness and joy in our hearts to God. But then also, we're all attempting to right the ship and change the course of each other's lives. And you think about the different songs that Chad picked this morning. Poor Chad didn't know I was going to dissect his choices, right? But the great thing about Chad is you can tell Chad's the kind of person that picks with thought. Because when we got to the Lord's Supper, the songs matched where we should be thinking, right? A song leader has his own form of sermon as he picks the different songs that we're going to sing. And how did you put it, Chad, this morning? An editorial commentary? Is that what you said? Yeah, sorry for the editorial commentary. We were making a transition from one song to another, and he wanted us to know how these two songs were connected. Because there's a lesson in the connection between redemption and the promises of redemption. And that's because we sing to each other as well. And then on top of that, if you go over to the 107th Psalm, in your Old Testament, which talks quite a bit about singing. 107th Psalm, down in verse 21, it says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord," that is, God's people. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing." That one of the other aspects of singing is that it allows us to proclaim God's works. And we sing songs that particularly just emphasize what a beautiful life we have because of who God is. Blue Skies and Rainbows. I mean, that song, which is seems to be a favorite of many people, that song is purely about, here is God, and look at what he's created, and look at what a beautiful place it is that we live in. And this world that he has made, the God who made that, made me, and made you, and oh, how blessed we are. Blue Skies and Rainbows. So singing has quite a really powerful thing. It turns out that it's worshipful and that it's to God first. It provides admonition to fellow believers in Christ. And it also is a proclamation of how great God is to a world that needs to hear him glorified instead of so many of the other things that often are. We're told that anything that we do in worship should be done in an orderly fashion. Colossians 3:16, which we've already read, talks about admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So one of the aspects of admonishing one another is that we're told specifically to use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that there's a particular type of music that should be used. And then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, in discussing worship as a whole, when it's done collectively, said that things should be done decently and in order. And that makes sense, because it's hard to admonish one another if we're not singing the same song or if we're not doing it in an organized fashion. In fact, the whole idea of a song leader in the first place, you'll notice actually in the roles of the New Testament church, nowhere is it ever discussed a song leader. And yet it's a fairly prominent role in worship, isn't it? And you say, well, where do we get the authority for a song leader? Or I think Chad likes to use the term song worship leaders. Am I getting it right? Yeah. Somebody who is leading us in song, leading us in worship. Where do we get authority from that? Well, it turns out we get that from Colossians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 14:40, that there's certain types of songs, so somebody's got to pick them. And then on top of it, things should be done decently and in order so that it is effective, right? If you've ever gone to something like Bumbershoot or something like that, where there's all sorts of different bands playing at the same venue, there are certain places where I remember as a kid, I went to Bumbershoot with my uncle, and there were so many bands, there's a certain point where it just sounded like noise, right? Because there's a band over here playing this kind of music, and a band over here playing this kind of music, and a band over here playing this kind of music, and they're all doing it as loud as their speakers will let them, and I'm not standing really any closer to any one of them, so it's just a lot of noise just kind of piling in on you at once, and so there's nothing gained except deafness. And so when we sing, it should be done in a way that is decently and in order, because it accentuates what God wants us to accentuate, the glorification of Him and the admonishing of one another and the worship together. Now, I will add to that, though, order doesn't mean perfection. And this is my admonition to us, is that I know that we can look at verses like 1 Corinthians 14:40, where it says things should be done decently and in order. And we can look at that, and one view of that would be to say, well, I'm not very good at singing, so the best way to do it is for me to be quiet, for me to not make a mess of the order of things. Let the good singer sing out and let me be quiet. That is not at all what the Scriptures teach. It doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean we're more orderly if we hit every note right and we get everything perfect. What it means is that it's a unified effort. And in fact, when all of us, regardless of our skill level, and we should recognize that, right, is that some people are just more gifted and some are more skilled in the area of singing than others. And those are two different things, by the way. There are people who have skill but not a lot of talent, and there are people who have talent but they don't have a lot of skill, and then there's some people who have talent and skill. And then I guess there's some people who have no talent and no skill. That's the other end of the two. The idea is not to bring the talented and the skilled to the forefront and the rest of us to fade to the background. That's not unity. Unity, to do this in an orderly fashion where we're admonishing one another, actually is where we all step up and we all work together and we all sing out. The number one thing that will make a difference in terms of the singing of a congregation is the general effort of every individual stepping up. If everybody sings out, it's easier. Think about the opposite, where we have a new song that we're learning to sing and there's only two or three people who know it. That's one of the hardest things for a song leader, isn't it? Because Chad knows the words, and there's a smattering of people out there who know the words, so they'll all kind of try and sing out, but how does the song typically start? When there's only the few who are talented and skilled who sing out, it kind of wobbles to start with, right? Until we kind of get the momentum going, and then you get a couple of stanzas in, and then we're moving. The reality is that if you are not, if you look at yourself and you say, I am not a five-talent singer, the answer is not to be quiet. The answer is not to bury your talent. The answer is to do what you can with what you have. And when we all sing out, it's better. After all, if it's an admonition and only half of us are singing, that kind of dilutes it a little bit, doesn't it? And so let us not worry about perfection, but participation. And then remember that there is a melody that matters, and it's not the one that you tend to be more focused on. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, down in verse 19, in Ephesians chapter 5, down in verse 19, we're given the command, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, that when it says making melody with your heart to the Lord, that word for melody is solo. It's where you get the word psalm from. It's a plucking. A psalm is a plucking. And because typically when you think about writing a psalm, you would pluck an instrument of some sort, a guitar or a lyre or something along those lines. Here we're told to pluck an instrument. There's a string that should be plucked, And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says that string should be your heart. In a North Seattle congregation, every year they have a kind of a large area-wide singing, and they call it Heart Strings. And I think that's a very apropos title, because that's what matters, is the plucking of the heartstrings. And so if you're going to look at yourself and say, okay, what do I need to do to be the best singer to fulfill the command that God has given to us? What I want you to do is to take a deep breath as you know that you're going to participate in the worship service. Take whatever time it takes to get yourself calibrated mentally to be present. And I understand that if you have small children, that's a whole lot harder than those who don't. But do what you can to minimize the distractions in your mind, in the same way that we talk about with the Lord's Supper. How often is it that men get up and they talk about the Lord's Supper and we're going to take it, and so clear your mind of any sort of distractions. And we pray for that too, that God would clear our minds of distractions so we could focus on what Jesus has done for us. This is the same sort of thing is happening when we sing. There's a zillion things to distract you. And if there's any sort of temptation with singing, it's that you can get to the point where you know the melody well enough that you can almost kind of just shut three quarters of your brain off and switch into motor function mode, where it's almost reflexive. And you sing the words, but you're not really engaged mentally and with your heart. So do what you can to engage that heart. Do what you can to make sure that you are fully present here and thinking about what it is that you're saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, down in verse 15. Turn over there in your Bible. The idea of plucking your heartstrings, I think, is also summarized here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. When he talks about worship, and he says, what is the outcome then, says Paul? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I'll sing with the mind also. That is, I'm going to sing in a way that engages my spirit. I'm zealous about it. Just like we talk about that man was a spirited competitor. What we mean is he was zealous. Doesn't necessarily mean he won, right? He might be in last place, but he was a spirited competitor. So the idea to sing with the spirit is the idea of engaging your heart, your emotions, your zeal, your passion in the process of singing. And then he says, and I'll sing with the mind also. I'll sing with understanding. That is, I'm going to engage my head in it. Have you ever listened to a song on the radio and sung along with it, and then you get to that part where you have no idea what the lyrics are whatsoever, so you just kind of switch into the mumble singing mode, you know? Yeah, that's most of my singing to the radio. Because I've found that most of the time, I don't know the lyrics. And then at a certain point, I actually started listening more closely to the lyrics of songs because of this command of 1 Corinthians 14, that I'll sing with the mind also, is that, well, wait a second, singing, if we're doing it right, is engaging both the passion and the mind. And that particularly is dealing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but it made me curious, like, how many songs am I singing along with that my spirit's engaged in, but I have not listened one whit to what the words are, and my mind is not engaged? And I was shocked at how many songs that I thought were good songs that you actually begin to know what the lyrics are, and they were not such good songs anymore. And they were not the sort of well-driven nails I wanted driven into my heart, because that's what singing does, right? And so when we sing, pay attention to the words. It's a great thing. We have this great PowerPoint way of blowing the lyrics right up here. Think about what it is that you're singing. Be reflective in the process. When we sing songs about Gethsemane, imagine in your mind's eye that journey and him praying in the garden. Put yourself in a place where you are engaging yourself mentally, and you'll find your heartstrings are all the more vibrant. 146th Psalm, down in verse 2. Like I said previously with the Psalms, there's quite a lot of discussion in the Psalms about singing and the attitude that one should have with it. And so there's quite a lot to be gleaned from just reading through them. The 146th Psalm, verse 2, says, I'll praise the Lord while I live. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. That is, as long as I am, with all of my being, as long as I am here on this earth and have breath in my body, I'll sing. And it makes it, by the way, an act of worship that is something that is best if not just practiced here. I mean, it's good to sing here. But there's so much that can be gained when it becomes a part of your daily life. And in general, what I've at least found to be true with me, and I think probably is true with many other people as well, is when you show up and you sing with the brethren, that engages your mind in that memory recall and concentration. I've never sat down and said, I'm going to memorize this song. Never once have I done that with any of the songs in our songbook. And yet, there are many, many songs. I'm shocked by how many songs that I know. And then, when you think about my kids, they know twice, three times as many songs as I do. Because they started really young before their brains had begun to atrophy and harden. And so there's a memory recall that happens because you did it here, but don't let it stop here. Because when you're in traffic jam and you find your blood pressure going up, maybe that's a good time to sing and be happy. Or exalted. You know, to remember these things. Because they will bring your mind and your heart back to that place that it is as it ought to be. And so, don't just sing here. Sing with all your being and all your life. Make it a part of who you are. If you have children, singing in the car is a great time to do it. In general, kids will like it. And if they don't, they're stuck. There are things that we can do in life with that those dead times, and fill those times. If you filled the empty spaces in your life with singing, what a benefit it would be to you, to those around you, and what joy it would bring to God, to whom you're declaring His great works. Be a joyful singer. The 95th Psalm, we'll look over there in 95th Psalm in verses 1 through 3. It says, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with songs. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. By the way, just back to the point of the melody of your voice, he says, let us sing and let us shout. So you know what? The singing doesn't always have to be on key for it to be a joyful thing. But the reality is here is there's a joy in singing to God. He's a great God and a great King above all kings. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. This is one way that we can bring Him joy. You are made in His image, right? So it would go that, as a natural logic of things, that the sorts of things that bring you joy would also bring Him joy. What is a major thing that we've just been talking about that human beings find joy in? Music. Why on earth would we expect that He would not find joy in it? Now, I'm sure this is not how it works. But sometimes a mental imagery will help you. At least it does with me. If you imagine God in heaven and His radio stations are flipping through all of the singing of His people, what would it be like if He got to yours? Like I said, I know it's not that way. I'm sure He can listen to all the stations at once. But if it were, would He hear the joy? Because our singing should not be simply a compulsory thing. We are to be cheerful givers in all that we give. So let our singing be one that comes from a place of gratitude and thankfulness. And in many of the verses that we've already looked at, that phrase, thankfulness, comes up over and over and over again as being tied intrinsically to singing, woven together. It is a special thing that brings joy to Him as it does to us. Which is probably why James chapter 5, down in verse 13, James will say that there is a particular time in which you should put special emphasis on singing. In James chapter 5, in discussing all of the various states of being that human beings have, down in verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. That's a command. If you're suffering, you must pray. I mean, that's not the sermon, but that's a sermon in and of itself, isn't it? If one is suffering, you must pray. That's not a recommendation, is it? That is a requirement. You must pray. In the same way that when somebody is suffering, they must pray. That is God's method by which they can deal and be anxious for nothing, is to bring all of their needs and concerns to God. Pray. You must pray. In the same way, if someone is cheerful, what's the statement there? Let him sing praises. It's just as important that these things are tied together, that if we have been given any sort of joy and happiness, our life will have hills and it will have valleys, won't it? You're going to have some really tough, dark days, and you must pray. But you're also going to have some really great ones. You're going to have some really great days where you look around and the sun is shining and it is blue skies and rainbows. Sing. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing. If there's any sort of happiness in your life, let sing. Because what we're doing then is there's this connection between where our heart is, and that heart strings, they get plucked and they come out of our voice. Singing is a command from God, but when we do it enough, at first it probably, if you're not used to it and you first become a Christian, singing may very well feel like a tough command. It's abnormal, it's out of what your comfort zone probably is. It might even feel awkward. But when we do it, eventually it becomes one of the easiest commands. And it kind of harkens back to what Jesus says about taking his yoke upon him, right? Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and light. Is that when we do follow this command that may at the beginning feel awkward, what we find is that in the end it becomes lightness and joy and not burdensome at all, but something that makes our life better. I cannot tell you the amount of times that I have walked in to be with the saints and was not in the head or the heart space that I wished to be, but walked out better because I sang with his people. That command to sing, let it be not burdensome, but instead, especially when you're happy, use that as a time to give thankfulness to God. The invitation song is number 313, Though Your Sins Be as Scarlet. This comes from Isaiah 1, Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What a happy message. We who are not perfect can be made perfect through the blood of the Son. We have so much to be grateful for. If you are ready to become a Christian, wait no longer as we all sing and make melody in our hearts.